What does Jesus' ascension have to do with the forgiveness of your sins? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind with author and teacher Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is also the senior minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. All of Jesus' life has theological and redemptive significance. His birth, life, and death are full of meaning and importance. Every parable he taught, every miracle he performed, every sermon he preached was significant and worthy of our attention. But there's one momentous event in Jesus' life that does not get the attention it deserves. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, Dr. Sproul will teach us the meaning and significance of Jesus' ascension. Let's join Dr. Sproul with today's lesson. Who is this man?
We continue to read today from the Gospel according to St. John. We're in chapter 7, reading from verse 32 through verse 52. Hear then the word of God. When the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Then on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. You may be seated. Once again, we notice the context of the narrative that I just read to you, that these things have taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the pilgrims from all over the country journeyed up to Jerusalem to spend a week there in celebration. Earlier in our study of John's Gospel, we saw Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles at the beginning of his ministry, and now he returns again to Jerusalem for that same feast. If you recall, that feast commemorated the time that the Israelite people spent in the wilderness and two benefits they received from God during their sojourn in the desert are recalled and celebrated in the Liturgy of Tabernacles. The one was the receiving of the manna from heaven, in which God provided the necessary provisions to keep these pilgrims out of Egypt alive. And that, of course, is linked to what we've just studied recently, where Jesus gave his discourse on the bread of heaven, the bread that he is the bread of life. But the second commemoration of Tabernacles had to do with Moses providing water from the rock for the people of God when they were besieged by thirst during the wilderness experience. And that's important because during the celebration of the Tabernacles, as I mentioned earlier in the text, there was a water pouring ceremony, which water was carried to the temple in golden vessels. And that was the highlight of the feast. And we will see then what transpires in the middle of this celebration of the Tabernacles. The section I read this morning begins with a somewhat ominous announcement that the authorities in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, had written a formal commission for Jesus' arrest. And they sent the temple officers with their announced task and duty to go and search him out and to put him under arrest and to bring him back for trial with a view towards execution. Now, we're only in the seventh chapter of John. It's too early for us to have Jesus being arrested and executed. And Jesus, of course, has already noted that his hour had not yet come. The Pharisees were convinced that the hour had come. They had had all they wanted to hear from Jesus. And so they were prepared to act and to act decisively. So the arrest warrant was issued and the officers were sent. And it's in this context of the arresting officers coming to Jesus that Jesus speaks publicly. And he says, I shall be with you a little while longer, then I go to him who sent me. And you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now, the people had no idea what Jesus was talking about here. But the rest of the text of Scripture makes it abundantly clear what Jesus was talking about, particularly in later chapters in this very gospel, that Jesus is talking about his departure by way of ascension. I'm convinced that the most neglected dimension of the life of Jesus in our church today is the ascension. Without the ascension, the cross is meaningless and the resurrection is meaningless. But the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry comes when he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, where he goes to his investiture, to his coronation, where the Father crowns him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's at that moment that the glory is restored to Christ in his heavenly kingdom. Now, we know that Jesus is talking about that by what he says just a few moments later. But for now, it's cryptic. He said, I'm going someplace, and where I'm going, you're not going to be able to find me. And where I'm going, you're not going to be able to go. The Jews said among themselves, well, where does he intend to go? That we won't be able to find him. Is he going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, those Jews who had been dispersed beyond the borders of Israel, into Alexandria, into Greek colonies around the world? Those were the Greeks of the diaspora, or the dispersion, the Greek-speaking Jews. Is that where he's going? Is he going to leave the nation? Is he going to go out into the hinterlands where those Greek-speaking people are that we'll never be able to find him? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. Now, the narrative breaks at this point. It leaves us with this discussion among Jesus' contemporaries about his enigmatic statement. But then in verse 37, we read what happens on the last day of the feast. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now, let's get that in our minds. Here are all these people gathered in Jerusalem for this sacred celebration. And Jesus comes into the middle and he begins to shout. And everybody stops what they're doing and they turn and listen to his words. Because indeed, his words are provocative. He says, if anyone thirsts, this is while they're pouring the water out, remembering the water that comes from the rock in the Old Testament. Jesus hollers, is anybody thirsty? Anyone? Come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. These very words that our Lord virtually whispered privately to the woman of Sychar, to the Samaritan woman at the well, he now screams to the masses. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Beloved, do you hear this? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit was not yet given. Through the pages of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's all over the place. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints the prophet. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints the priest. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints the king. It's the Holy Spirit that changes the hearts of unbelievers in the Old Testament and makes them the people of God. There's no regeneration. There's no salvation apart from the operation and ministry of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was present in the Old Testament. But the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the empowering of the Holy Ghost, was limited to a few isolated individuals like Moses or Elijah or Samson. And you recall the story of Moses when God commanded him to take 70 elders and he would take from the Spirit that was upon Moses and distribute it to those 70 so that those 70 could help carry the burden of ministry with Moses. And when the Spirit came upon these men, we remember the story of Eldad and Medad wandering outside the camp, speaking in ecstatic utterances, and people began to realize that the Spirit was upon them. And Joshua was very upset, and he came to Moses. He said, Moses, Eldad and Medad are out there prophesying in the camp. Forbid them. And Moses said, are you envious, Joshua? For my sake? I would to God that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that he would put his Spirit upon them. And that anguish cry of Moses became a prophecy in the lips of Joel. And that looked forward to the day where what Luther called the priesthood of all believers would be made a reality, when every single member of the community of faithful would be endowed by the Holy Ghost, empowered from on high to participate in the ministry of Christ's kingdom. If you are a Christian, then you have received the Holy Ghost. You are an anointed person. And you are to be used of God to the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. But that great outpouring of the Spirit upon the people of God was a future hope in the Old Testament, and it was not fulfilled until the day of Pentecost, when all heaven broke loose and the Spirit descended upon the church. But what we're told here in the text is that couldn't happen until first the Messiah entered into his glory. The Spirit had come upon him at his baptism. But it was not to come onto the church until he was lifted up, until he was returned to the Father. Then together the Father and the Son send the Holy Ghost into the world in a more powerful way, in a more complete way, to apply the work of the Son. And today that is the chief ministry of the Holy Ghost, to take the work of the Son and bring it to fruition in us. And so Jesus is saying here what he says in more detail later to his disciples, hey, I have to go away. Because until I go away, the Spirit cannot come. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, Christ? Is Christ going to come out of Galilee? Nazareth? We all know where the Christ is going to come from. We've read the Old Testament. We've read Micah. Christ is going to come from Bethlehem, from Judea, from the city of David. Now, these people had no idea that that's exactly where Jesus had been born. All they knew is that he had come to them from Galilee. And so the people are scratching their heads. Who is this man? Is he a prophet? Is he demon-possessed? Is he the Christ from Galilee? So there was a division among the people because of him. What else is new? That division is as serious this morning in this world as it was that day in Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Where were the cops? They were sent to arrest him. And when they come there, they come to arrest this man. And while they come forward to grab him, all of a sudden everybody stops and they hear this voice. Is anybody thirsty? And the police stop in their tracks. And they listen to all these people around him saying, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. So with their tails between their legs, they go back to the authorities in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees are beside themselves. Where's your prisoner? We didn't get him. Why not? We've never heard anybody talk like this before. You should have been there. There was no way we were going to put our hands on him. And the Pharisees said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a more arrogant bunch in all of history than the Pharisees. In the rabbinic tradition, they talked with contempt about what they called the Am Haaretz, the people of the earth. The Greeks would call them the hoi polloi, the uneducated masses, the people who didn't have the sophisticated learning that we looked at a couple of weeks ago with respect to Jesus and his credentials. These Pharisees thought, what are you going to listen to these people that say he's the prophet and that he's the Messiah? Is anybody saying that who's a Pharisee? Just the people of the earth. And they're saying, let the people be damned. That's what they're saying. Then one of their own steps forward and says, excuse me. Is this the way we operate with our law? We condemn somebody without even hearing him? Or without investigating? Without having the evidence in place? Excuse me, I'm not one of the Am Haaretz. My name is Nicodemus. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. And here this one who came secretly to Jesus at night, now in this crisis moment in the life of Christ, steps up to the plate and speaks in our Lord's defense. And so the moment passes, and the attempt to arrest him is aborted as the people continue to argue who he was. But already, the storm clouds were rising. And Jesus could see the ominous, foreboding events that were about to unravel that would take him out of this world and back to his Father.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, with R.C. Sproul, as he takes us through the Gospel of John. Do you often feel defeated in your Christian walk? Do you feel as if your growth has been stunted? What steps have you taken to grow in grace? To help Christians understand the foundational principles of Christian growth, we're offering a 6-part series by Dr. Sproul entitled Pleasing God. Today, the Pleasing God series is available on CDs for a donation of any amount. To take advantage of this offer, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. In the Pleasing God series, Dr. Sproul offers practical guidelines for Christian living, showing us how to be diligent in overcoming our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This series is an encouraging, no-nonsense look at the lifelong process of sanctification. This is the last day for this offer, so call now using our toll-free number, and one of our resource consultants will be able to help you. The number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. Today's message is from a long series of sermons that were delivered from the pulpit at St. Andrews. Those sermons have since been published as the second volume in the St. Andrews Expositional Commentary Series, simply entitled John. In this volume, Dr. Sproul deals with major themes in his easily understandable style. Readers will find invaluable insights into the goals John had in writing his gospel, the background for Jesus' time, and the meanings of some of John's most difficult passages. The John Commentary is available for $21.60 plus shipping. To order your copy of Dr. Sproul's commentary on John's Gospel, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. 800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can order online at ligonier.org. Ligonier is spelled ligonier.org. We've run out of time for this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thanks for joining us. Join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues to take us through the Gospel of John. Until then, you can keep up with us at our Facebook page at facebook.com/Ligonier. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida.